I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us on board tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio across the way. George Fraser, a life that has served as a warning to others. George,
thank you.
Welcome to the show. George, we're not going to mess around tonight. We've got with us Dr. Mark Muska. We're not going to call him doctor because he's just Mark to us, but he's going to talk about Satan and demons and the influences that the enemy has on people in addictions. This is going to be a fascinating hour.
I cannot wait to get to it.
Well, we can start whenever we feel like it. We have that prerogative.
We do, don't we?
Yeah, we do. But let's talk about step five tonight. I think that's on the schedule.
Well, step five is we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And one of the big differences, Bill, about Christians in recovery and people that aren't Christians is you cannot get forgiveness for sins except through Jesus Christ. And if you listen to our show and you want to get anything out of it of importance, get this, that you might have stopped a behavior, and good for you. God had a lot to do with that because you probably didn't even want to quit. And one day you were touched, I believe, by the Holy Spirit that you had a desire to change. And good job. But if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, according to the Bible and what we believe in, if we look at Acts 4:12, by no other name are you saved, you do not get into heaven and you do not get your sins forgiven. So let's look at this step, Bill. A lot of people do it when they're in treatment. They go through step four. They do their moral inventory, their resentments, their fears, their sex conduct. And then they have the big moment where they're going to do step five. And they come out and they always feel great. I feel like a new person. The weight's off my shoulders. But that's all about them. And this is all about God and getting forgiveness. And if we look at 1 John, it says, if you're faithful to confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. And so for us, the real importance here is I hope you quit your behavior. I hope you quit drinking and drugging. I hope you feel better about yourself, but you need forgiveness of your sins, and that can only come through Jesus Christ.
If you want a reality without God, then I believe he will give it to you. But I don't think that's what you want.
And I don't think that's what he wants. We were created for a purpose, Bill, and we talk a lot about on our program that we didn't get sober to not have a job for helping other people. Mm-hmm. And God wants you sober. He wants you saved. I believe you can lose your sobriety. I do not believe you can lose your salvation. Maybe our guests can, you know, talk to that. But, gosh, you know, I've been sober a long time. I could drink again, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm redeemed, and I know I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want.
Mm-hmm. It seems to me, George, that people who are suffering with addictions have no problem admitting they're sinners, because I've heard them say that time and time again. And I've also heard the devil made me do it about a million times.
Well, I think tonight we might find out there's some truth there, that there is a battle, and we don't talk about that, Bill. We had a guy come down and give a talk at the Army when I was program director there at the Salvation Army, and he talked about demons coming through the ceiling. And I got to tell you, I'm very skeptical. I like the guy. I know he believes it's true. But when I hear that kind of stuff, I'm skeptical, so maybe tonight my eyes can be open too. I'm wrong a lot, Bill.
Really?
And as I said,
is that on tape, Alex? We got that on tape?
Yeah, it's recorded.
Right, I'll need that. You sign an affidavit.
That'll be one of those greatest hits CDs we give out at Charathon.
No, and as I say, the guy who gave the talk is a believer, and he's a good guy, mm-hmm. and I believe that he believes it's true. For me, I'm skeptical on that stuff. Fair?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's fair. Well, what I want to do is develop a framework for understanding Satan, and we're going to ask our guest to do that tonight, and then we're going to delve into the ways in which Satan and his demons will be involved in keeping us in the bondage and disease of addictions. Is that fair, George?
That sounds great.
Is that like our theme for tonight?
Yes.
Okay. Our guest tonight, Dr. Mark Muska, is a professor here at the University of Northwestern, and the book that he has most recently written is called 50 Things You Need to Know About Satan and Demons. And I bought the book, George, and I could not put it down. And I'll say that because it is written in such a nicely condensed, easy to understand. He didn't talk over my head. And I was able to really walk away from every chapter feeling like I had something in a brown paper bag I could walk away with.
How nice is that? I did not buy a book, but there's one here, and I'm going to take it if I can.
I got my eye on you, George.
I know you do, and you're a lot bigger than I am, so I'm anxious to look at it.
All right, so I'm going to skip the fancy introduction. Dr. Mark Muska here is with us in the studio tonight. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, great to be here.
All right, let's start to understand a framework of this Satan character, this Satan. Mm-hmm. Who is he? What does he look like? And how should we frame him?
Yeah, I have to start off, Bill, by saying that we have to be cautious about this because the Bible's revelation about Satan and demons is really pretty limited. There is no really thorough treatment about Satan or the demons, or for that matter, the angels, the elect angels, the good angels. It seems as though they come and go and they do things and they're involved with things, but there's more important things going on in the scene than for somebody to stop and say, now tell me a little bit about who you are and where you came from and all that. You just don't get that in the Bible. So we have to be a little cautious about pushing things too far. And I'd say that especially in the world we live in today because, ooh, is there enough folklore and myth and superstition about the spirit world and demons and Satan and all this? You almost need a snow shovel to try to dig your way out of all of the misinformation that's out there. And so we as Christians have to be content that in the counsels of God, he chose not to really give us a thorough theological exposition on who Satan is. So what we can piece together is that he is a being in the class of angels. Angels, by their very nature, are beings that are spirit beings. They are not material beings. They don't have flesh and blood like we do. Mm-hmm. And so their natural domain is not in this natural universe of energy, mass, and forces. That they transcend that. If you want to call it a different dimension that they live in or a different phase of existence they live in, that spirit domain is the domain of the angels. That's also the domain in which God himself lives because he is spirit, Jesus tells us in John 4. So he is a spirit and these beings are spirit beings. He was created evidently good because we have to conclude that because everything that God creates is good.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see this story about the earth in Genesis 3 that God created it beautiful and good. Genesis 1, how many times does he say that? And it was good.
Mm-hmm.
But then something terrible happened to it. And sin entered into it and corrupted it. And apparently this is exactly what happened with this great angelic being, that he was corrupted by sin and he fell. We like to call that. It's not like he stumbled on a crack on the sidewalk, but he fell morally,
mm-hmm.
that he sinned. And because of that, he was corrupted morally, became evil in his thinking and in his behavior. And apparently he persuaded many of his fellow angels to rebel against God with him. And that set up this whole demonic host of which he is the leader. Got pretty good evidence that he is the prince of demons by the way that he's described. One of my favorites is Jesus is talking about final judgment in Matthew 25. And he says, the sheep and the goats passage, and he says, those who have not done what I've told them to do and followed me, the king, you are consigned to this place of torment, to hell, that was prepared for Satan and his angels, it says. So that you can make a deduction from that to say Satan is the one who has authority over these angels, these fallen angels. So he is a spirit being. He is able, like angels and other spirit beings, to interact with this material physical universe that we live in when he so chooses, but he is not restricted by it. He's also able to keep his presence and his ways invisible to us, just as God is as well. That not being part of this material universe, he is, we know from what the scriptures tells us that God is right here in this room right now with us, even though we can't perceive him with our senses.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see him, taste him, smell him, touch him, or what's the other one? Hear him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he is here. He's just intangible through our senses. And we could say the same thing about both angels and demons as well. But you can see the door that opens to demonic forces,
yeah,
who are pitted against the human race, who would love nothing more than to tear down God's creation in God's image itself, the human race. And he can be real sneaky about it if he wants to,
mm-hmm.
that he can act covertly. And oftentimes, in my opinion, especially in the West, the Europe and North America, we don't even want to admit that he exists much of the time in the world we live in today. So he's more than happy to work covertly to do all of this wickedness in our lives.
George, doesn't it make you wish you'd paid attention in school? I mean, this is why this is another award-winning episode. This is on the way to another award-winning episode.
Well, if we don't say anything, it
won't.
That's
what I mean. If we just keep our mouth shut, we're going to be real good. Okay, Mark, let me ask you about, you know, what is Satan's basic strategy against humans?
To tear them down and to take them away as much as possible from God, their creator.
So does he hate us or does he hate God?
Oh, he hates God. I mean, there is such an animus there.
Okay.
But yet, it isn't like he hates God, but not us. He hates God's creation and his creatures. And so he is committed to the destruction of all of that.
That would be John 10, wouldn't it? The first part, we use the end part, you know, about having life and having it abundantly, but I think he comes to destroy and,
Seek, kill, and destroy.
Okay,
yes.
So if we can't see him, I mean, a lot of times when we hear stuff like demons chasing us down the street, like a monster, and I hear that, is that real? Is that imagined? Is that a psychological deal? Or?
Yeah, it can be, George. You don't know. And there's, and like I said earlier, there's every possible testimonial out there of people experiencing these kinds of things, where they'll say that this, you know, some demon came right through the wall or chased him down the street or something like that. And I hear that, and I treat it with caution to say there's nothing that stops demons from doing that. They have the ability to manifest themselves in ways that we would be able to perceive with our senses. In fact, we got a fancy word for that. Theologians love fancy words, and it's called an angelophany, when an angel or a demon presents itself tangibly. So when Gabriel came to Mary to announce to her that she was pregnant, that was an angelophany. That Gabriel, she could, presumably she could see him and hear him, that he had the ability to make himself, his presence known tangibly through her senses. So I think there's plenty of sober testimonials of this type of thing, of some kind of demonic harassment of whatever kind that we have. Like I said, sober-minded people, they're not histrionic, they're not crazy, but they have experienced a demonic attack, and I think we have to be open to that.
I'm glad you answered that, because when I heard that guy talk at the Army, because I've never seen a demon, I'm thinking he couldn't have either, and I don't want to do that. And as I said at the beginning of the show, I was very doubtful. So,
But you don't want to tip over on the other side either, George, and be seeing a demon under every rock, attributing everything that is happening in the world. Oh, you just sneezed, Bill. Boy, that's some demon trying to get a foothold on you medically here to try to make you sick. That's going way overboard on the other side.
Okay.
We have to keep ourselves in a, I like to call it an open but cautious view of that, to say it needs to be further researched. We need to look into this further, and we might never be able to figure it out, but it's possible on both sides.
Okay, how about this one? This one? Go ahead.
Okay, we're going to take a little break. We're setting the stage as we talk to Dr. Mark Muska tonight about the ways in which Satan and demons will have an influence in a person's lives, especially as it relates to addictions. We're just trying to get the table set at this point, so there's a lot more show coming up. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill Arnold and George Fraser, Alex at the board, Elena in the phone room. We might even get some calls tonight if you want to give us a try. 1-877-933-2484. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We're going to be like Las Vegas and talk real fast tonight because we have so much to cover. Welcome back to the show. We have Dr. Mark Muska with us. George, ask the first question.
Okay, Bill.
All right,
thank
George,
you.
You go ahead.
Okay, Mark.
We have so much to cover. We just got to keep moving.
We got to go.
Okay,
yeah.
Let's go.
But Mark, the question I have is really a personal one. I guess for me sometimes, some days I'll be going along just great, get done with my Bible study, everything's good, walking with God, loving life, and all of a sudden these thoughts come in. You know, you're really a bad person, and you're not forgiven, and you're not really sober because you forgot about when you used, even though you can't figure. And you feel guilty, at least I do, and you don't know where that comes from. Is there a possibility that's a satanic attack?
Well, sure. And I like the way you phrase that. Is it a possibility that that is a satanic attack?
Well, I could be nuts, too, and we don't want to go down that road.
We'll talk about that later, maybe, all right? But, but seriously, though, you would say it could be something psychological.
Okay.
That this is, as I'm not a psychologist, but what I understand of certain psychological disorders, one of the key tip-offs is to be hearing voices. And that's when you treat someone psychologically for schizophrenia, I think it is.
Correct.
It's one of the key tests of schizophrenia is hearing voices. So it might be psychological. it might be physical, and one of your friends is having a good time with you in the other room, and they've planted a, you know, a speaker in the room to make you really creep out, and so you think you hear this voice. I'm only half kidding with that. You know,
sure.
People do pranks, and it goes crazy on them. So it could be spiritual, psychological, physical. There's lots of possibilities, and we have to keep the door open to this. I think many of your listeners probably here have had this kind of thing. Have you had it, Bill? Where I remember I would be walking across the Mississippi Bridge from the east bank to the west bank at the University of Minnesota, and I'd have this dopey voice in my head saying, jump, you know, jump. And I'm a relatively happy guy. I'm not struggling with anything any more than anybody else, but it's like, where did that come from? Like, talk about Planet 7 that just came out of. Well, I'm open to say that's a satanic attack potentially there. And so what I do is I cover my bets, George, to say,
okay,
Jesus is the Lord of all, and the demons tremble at his authority. And so that type of thing happens, and I just pray a little prayer and say, Jesus, if this is some demon trying to get at me, take care of him for me, would you? You're the Lord, and these demons flee from you. And so I just cover it, and most of the time, that's the end of it.
The reason I ask, and that ties in, I don't hear voices. Maybe that's in my future, but these are just like thoughts that come with the feelings. But what I realize is all my coping strategies aren't sufficient to get rid of it until I pray it out, which I should do earlier, but I like to torture myself, I guess. So that's interesting to me, Bill.
Yeah, but see, that may be an indicator that this is a spiritual issue going on. All your other coping things don't help, you know, that you'd have other strategies if it might be something psychological or social or something that's going on. And so I like to cover all the options and not automatically just rule it out. Oh, it couldn't be satanic. Why not? I was just saying during the break that there's a precedent with this with Peter himself, with Jesus, that remember Jesus said he was going to go to the cross in Mark chapter 8, and Peter said, by no means, Lord. And Jesus turns around and rebukes him, get behind me, Satan. Those are man's thoughts, not God's. And so evidently Satan has the ability to introduce those kinds of thoughts into Peter's mind there, and I'm sure he wasn't aware of that. He just blurted it out. He thought that was from him. So we've got enough precedent there to say this is possible, but I'm not going to jump to that as the only possibility.
Sure.
So,
all right, Mark, here's a question, and we hear this in the studio all the time of people that have been involved in drugs and alcohol and other addictions, that they get started very young, and is it Satan's plan to try to injure and wound and hurt someone as young as he can?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I don't know if I can point to biblical warrant of that, Bill, but if I was thinking strategically about how to destroy people, I'd get them as young as I can. You know that the cement has not dried in the minds and hearts of those young people. On the positive side of it, I find it just amazing that if you sin against one of your children and you go kneel down next to the bed at night and ask them for forgiveness, they forgive you, and the next day it's gone. They don't even think about it anymore. That the cement hasn't dried. They've got that open, tender heart. But that makes them vulnerable as well. We do have instances, unfortunately, in the gospel where it seems as though a relatively young boy was demonized. He came under the possession of a demon because his father talked about it with Jesus. You know, would you please help my son? And it doesn't sound like this boy even did anything to deserve that. He was young enough where there was no overt, you know, occultic activities or something he was dabbling in that caused him to come under this demonization. So that's something, boy, talk about great prayer request for your kids and the young people in your lives. I would suspect you have plenty of testimonials of this. It's very young, if adolescence, if not even younger, of being introduced to things that their life veers off in a really negative direction because of something that didn't look like that big a deal at the time.
Or they had some kind of incident happen, physical, sexual abuse, something, and they had to medicate their own pain when they were 12.
Yeah.
And then they were off to the races.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. But to look at how we treat people, Bill, I've been a licensed addiction counselor for about 20 years. I don't ever recall, Mark, being in any discussion with any other professional or a client where we talked about demons.
Yeah.
So how can we do that on a way that is realistic and proper, I guess.
Yes. And that's out of my league, unfortunately, George. I don't know enough about psychology and psychological ethics and that whole business. I do know there are Christian psychologists and psychiatrists that do deal with this type of thing.
Okay.
When I was in seminary years ago, Paul Meyer and Frank Minrith had a huge psychiatric clinic down in Dallas that they treated this stuff all the time. And Paul Meyer, he taught classes at Dallas Seminary. He was an outspoken Christian. So I know he was doing the best he could to integrate his faith and what he knew about demons and spiritual warfare with his professional practice of psychiatry. So I know they're out there, but I don't think I can comment to that specifically. I hope that there is enough room within the field of psychiatry and psychology to keep that option a real possibility.
You know, it almost seems, guys, to me that one of Satan's biggest weapons is he doesn't exist.
Yeah.
And there was a guy that I was talking to a couple weeks ago, and one of my other colleagues that I work with, Mark, had talked to him, and I said to the guy afterwards, and we hadn't talked, I said, I got a creepy feeling talking to this guy. He goes, so did I. And the next time I meet with him, I'm going to be prayed up and pray while we're talking to him, because it was an element that I just haven't run into.
Great prayer there, too, George, is, dear Lord, make it apparent what's going on here. Don't let it sit be in the shadows.
But don't make it real scary, because I'll leave.
It might be scary. Yeah. It might. You know, you got to be careful what you pray for. So
I'm learning that, yeah.
Yeah. So, but I think I'm convinced of this, the research I did with this book, that North Americans and Europeans, you know, the so-called West, we live in a rationalistic, scientifically dominated society that doesn't leave much room open for the paranormal, the supernatural, okay, other than just the physical universe we live in. You know, we'll call them naturalists. All they believe in is a closed system of physical forces and properties and mass, and that's all there is. So Satan is more than willing to work covertly in those circumstances where he doesn't come and necessarily manifest himself in overt ways that would shake that worldview that people have. Now, you start talking to somebody that comes from some of our third world areas of the world, Africa, Southeast Asia, South America, oh my word, the testimonies you get, that it was some of the most powerful class sessions I've ever had when we were talking about Satan and demons in my theology class. And this was an evening school where he had a number of people who had immigrated to the United States. And I remember there were a couple of pastors, as a matter of fact. They were trying to get their bachelor's degree, but they were pastoring in the Twin Cities. One was from Liberia. Another one was from Ethiopia. And the stories they told about overt spiritual manifestations in their countries. And you should have seen the size of the eyes of the rest of these poor North American students, you know, that they – that was so far out beyond their experience of anything they ever had. I had one student, for example, that she said she came from a Muslim background, and she became a Christian, and she persuaded, I think, two of her brothers to follow Christ. Well, her Muslim family started to pray curses against her. And then she said, and it's oftentimes the demons will come for me after midnight, and I just need to get out of bed and pray for a while and then go back to bed after Jesus takes care of it. And you say that to a typical American, and they're going to go, I don't have any way to gauge that. That is so far beyond my experience. So I think we have to be more global here, George, and say, you know, just because we're not seeing much of it overtly in the United States doesn't mean that it still isn't so active. But it's an overt versus a covert kind of a strategy, I think, going on there. Satan is more than willing to operate behind the scenes if you want to deny his existence.
I might not sleep good tonight. I was just thinking maybe my way works a little better. I'm just in denial on it.
I mean,
what do you think, Bill? That's scary to me.
It is kind of scary. When it comes to mind-altering chemicals, though, in methamphetamine, heroin, some of these drugs, cocaine, is Satan more likely to say, ooh, now these kinds of drugs I can get excited about because it moves their mind to a place where I can access it more easily, or doesn't he even is he not even concerned about stuff like that?
I suspect he sees it as an opportunity.
Okay.
That there may be overt demonic attacks on us as human beings, but the typical thing seems to be when we are screwing up our own lives royally and we're making a mess out of it, and he is more than willing, he and his dark host, to contribute to that and make it all the more bondage and misery out of that. So I think people drink and use drugs for a lot of different reasons, and not necessarily is that satanic, but he's more than willing to come and really tie that and the knots all that much tighter once we've already taken those steps.
All right, we're going to take a short break. I'm going to try to get my goosebumps to go down, and we'll come back with more with Dr. Mark Muska. You're listening to Real Recovery. It's 5:30. Thanks for joining us tonight. We'll be back. George, you're leaving, huh? All right. And his head fell behind him as his arm reached. Okay, welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser. We're talking tonight with Dr. Mark Muska. He's written a book called 50 Things You Need to Know About Satan and Demons. And we're talking tonight about how Satan and demons may have an influence in addictions and how they use their evilness to keep you addicted. I don't know how else to say that, George.
Creeps me out. I have to sleep with the lights on tonight.
Totally.
But the question...
You sleep with the lights on anyway.
Just the little nightlight I have, Bill.
100-watt bulb is not a little nightlife.
Otherwise, I stub my toe and I have to go to the bathroom.
Thank you. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. I like this
100-watt light bulb is not a nightlife, George.
Secrets of men in their 50s and 60s exposed.
That's right.
You know? That's what this is.
That's for us to call it all-nighter when you sleep all night without having to go to the bathroom.
That's
okay,
right.
Go ahead. Hey, all right.
Back to the show.
All right, here we are.
When you talked about walking past the bridge or on it and hearing jump, for me, sometimes I've been walking by a bar and it's like, hey, go in and have a drink. And I'm wondering how much of our addiction and our behavior issues might be influenced by Satan and how to cope with that.
Yeah, that... Again, I think that's a possibility, and if you think it is, if it's irrational, if it's out of the blue, you haven't even been thinking about drinking for years, and that, then I cover it, and that's where I pray and say, Lord, take care of this and protect my thoughts and banish those demons from their mischief if, in fact, this is coming from them, and then I give it to him. That's the old 1 Peter 5 thing. Cast my cares upon him because – or cast my anxieties upon him because he cares for you. That's just key.
Well, the anxiety is here because even talking about it creeps me out. It resists the devil, he'll flee from you. Mm-hmm. So I need an action plan because this probably is not if it's going to happen, it's a when it's going to happen.
Yeah. And it's not a bad idea to memorize some of those verses so that you've got God's word ready. If it worked good enough for Jesus when he was tempted by Satan, it works for us.
And you always go to Jesus to have him deal with the enemy. You don't ever start rebuking the enemy, do you?
Well, yes and no. I mean, we are given authority. Remember, Jesus gave the 12 authority when they went out and proclaimed the gospel and his coming in that. And yet, again, you know, a balanced thing, Bill, here is so critical. Because on the one hand, people can get so arrogant and say, well, I've got the power of Jesus, and so be cast out, Satan, and all this kind of stuff. And they go way past any – it becomes almost an arrogant power thing. I've got Satan under my feet. You know, there's a reference to that in the scriptures, but it almost sounds cocky, like we've got power over Satan. You and I, we don't have any power over Satan. Jesus has the power, and what he commends to us is what we're able to use. So that's like that's why I say it that way, Bill, to keep it straight in my own head. Okay, Lord, you take care of this.
Cool.
I'm not going to start denouncing demons like that. So it just it's for my own perspective to keep it clear that I talk that way.
Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. But, Bill, I got to tell you, on the satanic thing, it's not hard for me to turn it over because it scares me to talk about it.
But that's where you got to remember that 1 John 4:4. To say you have nothing to fear, if you are following Christ, if you are looking to him and seeking to follow him. That's why John said that in 1 John 4, that he wants to reassure us we do not have to be fearful about being overwhelmed by these dark powers if we commend ourselves. The parallel passage of this that I'm sure you know, George, is in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. This, so that you may resist the devil. He says, stand firm against these principalities and powers and forces of wickedness. And we do that through the equipping, the army term would be the outfitting that the Lord gives us to be able to have the shield and the breastplate and the all the equipment that he gives us. That's meant to reassure us so we don't have to walk in fear. honestly, you know, you talk about the third world. This is where the third world is gripped by this. Much of animism with the spirits within the trees and in the forests and that. They're terrified by that, and their whole lives are held in bondage by that. We as Christians, we know better, and so we need to believe better on that and say, look, this is what the Lord promises us. I'm taking that to the bank. I'm not gonna be gripped by fear here.
I love that, Bill. We always talk about, Mark, that we need an active recovery. It's not about saying a prayer and we're one and done and we're good to go. We need to walk this out. And having a faith verse to fight the enemy and then getting on my knees is an active recovery that requires action. Now, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Right, Bill? And mm-hmm. So that works well. I like that.
And I would put on top of that, too, if this is a repetitive thing, if those thoughts to drink again are coming back time and time again, that's when you grab your pal Bill or someone else that can come alongside of you, and you let the church minister to you and strengthen you. That's what the body's for. So we're not out there by like lone rangers. That we're depending on each other for that strength and support. I love it again in 1 Peter 5, you know, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Everything I've ever watched from Africa, the lion's number one tactic is to separate somebody off from the herd, and then they've got them. Then they're gonna snare it. So we got to stop with this American thing about I can handle this myself. No, if it's a repeated thing, get that brother or sister involved, and at the very least prayer, if not comfort. Don't you have people like that in your life, the emergency people?
Oh, yeah.
Well, if I'm being overwhelmed, cell phones are great, aren't they? 24/7, you can call and have prayer and support and encouragement. We got to use that.
I love that, because it is about that, and it's also about being available to help others when they need it for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's real friendship.
Yeah, Mark, it seems like it's difficult for us to recognize when Satan is moving in on us and mm-hmm. attacking. I love the illustration you just gave of the lion waiting for the one to get apart from the pack that he can go after them. So how do I know if Satan is really attacking me or not?
I don't want to sound flippant here, Bill, but I don't know if that matters. The important point is that I know I'm being attacked. And it either may be through my own fleshly appetites and cravings that might be connected with addiction mm-hmm. and negative patterns of life. It might be social because of the people I'm hanging around. I would suspect if you were going socializing in that bar, you'd fall right off that wagon within days, you know, as far as being a drinker again. That's just not going to do it if you're finding your social time like that. You have to find better friends. So it can be all kinds of things. But so I don't want to sound flippant with that, Bill. But if it is satanic, again, I cover it to say, yeah, okay, Lord, I need you. You're the one that is going to reign over this situation if this is a spiritual attack going on. There are symptoms that we can look at in the way that Satan attacks. One of his main tactics is delusion, to present things other than what they really are. That's right from the garden with Eve, right off the bat, that he's saying to her, oh, you won't die if you eat that fruit. Or God wants you to not eat it because then you'll be like him. He's trying to deceive her and delude her from the truth. And that's a standard tactic to present things other than what they are. What you've talked about, George, another standard tactic is to be an accuser. He is the ultimate prosecuting attorney, where he's going to come after you with all that. You are worthless. You think, you know, you're doing any good. You're not doing anything. Nobody even listens to you. And here we go. All those accusations, all that. The word devil itself means accuser, folks. So we need to learn something from that. Yeah. Satan means adversary or enemy. Devil means accuser. So, but there's things like that you can see the fingerprints potentially of demonic monkey business going mm-hmm. on in your life. But again, I think sometimes we're too enamored by knowledge that, well, if I know that this is just psychological, then I'll feel better. Probably not. You're still under attack. You got to do more than just know what's going on. You mm-hmm. have to deal with it and take action. So,
George, I had an episode, and I think I shared this with you. This happened years and years ago when I was early in dealing with men in recovery. And this guy I was working with week after week, he had a crack cocaine addiction. Mm. And he said, every time I get into this neighborhood, my scoreboard in my head lights up and I can't not buy crack and use it. And I said to him, because we were meeting regularly, I said, well, let's you and I just drive into that neighborhood And let's just pray that that God will break the power over that. Let's have a new experience in that neighborhood. I didn't know what I was doing, to be honest. I just thought, well, let's try this.
Yeah.
And I went into the neighborhood, and I got out God's word, and I was praying from the book of John, and I said to him something to the effect that the power of God in your life can break this addiction if you know him as your Savior. And he said, using a voice I've never heard before, I will never receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
And I said, okay, let's get out of here. Yeah. We went to lunch, and I said, you know, you really freaked me out with what you said in the neighborhood. He goes, what did I say? I said, you said you would never receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he said, did I really say that?
Yeah.
So did I have a little demonic or encounter of some kind there?
I would say the likelihood it fits the pattern of what demonic demonization has looked like in the past. So, yeah, that I would say, again, I'm not going to say much for certain.
No, I get it.
But
that was an experience I had, and it was so weird.
Well, the important point is to deal with it as such then. Is that if there is a strong possibility of demonic influence here, then you focus in on that, and if it turns to something else, you go to that as well. So,
Yeah, I was very prayerful for about the next week.
I bet.
Yeah.
That's spooky.
It was spooky. I mean, I still talk about it. I was reluctant to even bring it up tonight, but I thought, okay, here's an example of something that I actually felt some real enemy opposition.
Yes.
Well, okay, you talk about feeling it. For me, whenever it's like the guy I was working with a couple, I can feel something's wrong.
Yeah.
You feel it.
Yeah.
Fair?
Can you trust those feelings?
I sure listen to them. The older I get, the more I listen to my gut, and I'll still pursue it to find out if my gut's right, but it seems to be batting pretty good average.
Now, Mark, go ahead.
Can't hurt to get out of the situation, Bill.
Oh, I know it.
You know, it can't. So you're wrong. At least you got into a safe area.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. Now, when people are in using some drugs like crack and cocaine and all that, is heroin, are there demons that are more competent than others or more powerful? Are, you know, is George's chocolate chip cookie demon not as powerful as someone's heroin demon?
I don't think they have to send their grade A demons on George. I think the rookies can handle me.
Yeah.
It's a good question, though.
Well, you know, C.S. Lewis proposed that in the Screwtape Letters with the hierarchy of angels. It seems as though that the scriptures open the door to that of hierarchy of angels when it talks in Ephesians 6, Colossians 2, where are the other passages? There's about three of them where Paul uses terminology like rulers, authorities, powers in the heavenly places. It seems as though that's talking about hierarchy. So there may be stronger demons than others. Having said that, we have to deal with it with what we're faced with. And so we have to be very careful. Jesus also said this when he cast out the demons. I think it was out of that same young boy where the disciples had been trying to cast those demons out. And Jesus instructs them afterward, this type only comes out by prayer and fasting, that there's more that needs to take place here to see a deliverance from that demonic power. Mm-hmm. So.
All right, we're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we have one more segment with Dr. Mark Muska. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. It's 5:45. This is Real Recovery with Bill and George. Welcome back. I usually don't talk over Neil Young. Cinnamon Girl, but you know what? I'm doing it tonight because
we did it 2 weeks ago.
We've got to get Mark back on the air because we have still so many questions for him. We're talking to Dr. Mark Muska, and we're talking about the influence that Satan and demons can have on the person struggling with addiction. And I think it was Tim Keller who said that, you know, our hearts are idol manufacturing facilities, and when we don't have God in its place, we're always going to look for something to supplement God. And does Satan pay attention to stuff like that? Does he say, ooh, I've got a guy who's a little bit needy right now. Maybe it's time for me to show up, knock on his door.
Tim Keller didn't think that up. That goes back to, I believe, John Calvin about 500 years ago. But that's a good one. But does Satan need addiction? Is that what you're asking in order to gain access to us? Or what was that again? How did you say that?
The question was... does he see when we are manufacturing idols and putting something in place instead of God?
Yes.
Does Satan pay attention to that more? I mean, is he go, oh, here's someone who's really needy, mm-hmm. and they're being drawn into pornography, or they're being drawn into drugs, and so I can come alongside now and really make progress with him.
Yeah, I think it's very likely that he's noticing, he's watching, and he sees an opportunity in front of him.
And he's very patient, isn't he?
Well, he's strategic. Sometimes we like to think of him as being this mega intelligent being, and I think he's pretty smart, but you can have me on again and talk about this if you want to. I think intelligence is overrated, because a being that smart that's corrupted, that means he's going to have all that much more devious ways to create evil. And so there's more important things than intelligence. But he certainly is experienced with dealing with the human race. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's a master at deception, temptation, manipulation. And so, sure, he's going to see he and his host when there's opportunities.
Bill and I think intelligence is overrated too, don't we, Bill?
Yeah. I know I do.
So, but I can't play on his level, right? He has abilities and
no,
I don't.
That's right. And we are not to play on his level. That I think is one of the temptations we get into, is we get drawn into trying to rebuke or deal with demons, and we go places where we really maybe shouldn't go. One of the points I make in that book, George, is that you got to remember the Bible is a story about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, not about Satan. And so we can get too enamored with Satan and the demonic powers and forget what the priority is. I love how Paul illustrates this in the book of Acts when he spreads the gospel, because when he goes to some new place, what does he do? He gets out to Jesus Christ. And if he runs into any kind of demonic activity, he deals with it. But he doesn't go looking for it. He is out to see people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That is the message that we proclaim. And then when we run into these cases of demonic activity or possible demonic activity, we deal with them, but we don't become fixated by them.
I love that. We want to focus on the solution, not the problem, Bill. And the solution is Jesus. Yeah. The problem, part of it is Satan here. But I think we run into that too, guys, when we go, well, I think God's got to fit into my framework of thinking, and so maybe in a Western culture, which we've been raised in, if I don't think there's a Satan, there isn't. Well, that's people do that with God, too, because my God wouldn't do that. God's his own entity. Mm-hmm. Satan kind of is, too, isn't he? And his existence doesn't depend on whether or not I believe in him.
That's right. We call that an objective existence, and the same thing is true with God. Anytime somebody says, oh, well, my God would never condemn anybody, I'd say, well, what do you think about the God that the Bible reveals? I don't know if that's your God or not, but the God that the Bible reveals, he is just and righteous as well as loving and compassionate. And that's our goal, is to know that God that the Bible reveals, not something that we make up in our own minds and in our own hearts. That is idol making. A.W. Tozer said that years ago in his classic devotional called The Knowledge of the Holy, where he studies the attributes of God, and he says that we make these idols within our minds. In fact, he said idolatry is when we think thoughts that are about God that are unworthy of him. And boy, that you can think about that for a while. When we think thoughts unworthy of God, that is idol making.
All my thoughts are unworthy of God, aren't they?
No. You may not know everything about God, but hopefully you know enough about him that he is compassionate and he's merciful, and Jesus Christ bled and died on that cross for you and me so that we wouldn't have to be judged for our sin. He took that judgment upon himself. And you can know that, George. You don't have to be worried that somehow at a higher level of understanding or intelligence that the whole game is off.
Mm-mm. No, I got that one. Thank you. No. I'm thinking when I really, like, you look at the stars at night, that kind of does it for me. And about all my thoughts about God, I'm figuring them out. Mm-hmm. Not even close.
Well, I react to that because there's a spirit in the church today, especially among some younger people in the church, that they think, well, because God is inscrutable and he's infinite, we can't know him at all. What we think we know is so limited that we're mistaken. And my response to that is, no, it's limited, but it's true. He's condescended to make himself known to us, but there's always more that we could learn about him. But that doesn't make what we do know wrong or misdirected. So
appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah, we have to cling to what we understand. You know, a pregnant mother says to her two-year-old, when the two-year-old asks her, you know, where do babies come from? The mother says, babies come from mommy's tummy. And that's true. But she doesn't have to get the charts out for the two-year-old. The two-year-old understands that it is true what she just said, but there's so much more to it if you want to know more about babies and pregnancy and everything. So maybe when the kid's three, then you have to answer more of what's going on.
So what we don't understand does not refute what we do understand. Take a lot of comfort
That's good.
In that.
That's good, George.
Yeah. I'd write that one down before you forget.
You going to put a sticker on my forehead after the show, Bill?
Don't encourage him, Mark.
A little star on my forehead. Thank you.
I hate when guests encourage George.
Something tells me you two have a good time.
We do have fun. We do.
I get
fun.
To buy him dinner after every
really?
Show.
Oh, that's really good.
George, what else?
This is fascinating to me because what I realize, Bill, is how limited my scope has been on this problem. That I've never really entertained the fact, other than when I get in trouble myself, of a satanic presence. And I feel kind of very humbled by that.
Yeah.
You had a great joke there that you're not sharing. I see.
No,
Isn't that fair for you, though, too?
No, it really is. And I think that if you're out listening to this show tonight and you are dealing with an addiction and you're struggling, there is a spiritual component which if you are a part of the family of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, the rules are different than if you're not. Is that right, Mark?
Yeah. And the addiction, as horrible as it is a symptom. It is not the problem. That something is driving that addiction. And the problem is that we are all separated from God and that we need to be reconciled to Him. Reconciled, fancy church word. It just means we have to be able to make peace with God. And He makes that available to us through Jesus Christ and all. You know, what are you waiting for? Why would you want to remain alienated from Him? Take a hold of that gift of eternal life that He gives us and then start on the path of recovery. Somebody does that that's listening to this tonight, their whole lives will be revolutionized and you'll find the power and the motivation to deal with that addiction and those struggles that you're in. But first things first, be reconciled to God. Find peace with God. You don't know how to do that. These fine gentlemen would love to be able to talk with you, I'm sure, about that kind of a thing on a show like this. This is just, we mistake the symptoms for the problem.
And this hour has gone so fast, and we only have about 3 or 4 minutes left. So I do want to ask you another question. Address the issue of people who have an addiction and they keep referring to it as this disease or mm-hmm. We have medicalized sin to a certain mm-hmm. degree. You're not a thief anymore. You're a kleptomaniac.
Yeah.
You're not immoral. You have a sex addiction. You
right.
know, it goes on and on. So the addiction of alcoholism or drug addiction kind of lets you off the hook a little bit.
Yeah. If you're not careful.
Yeah,
I think that's a half-truth. I think there's plenty of medical, physiological evidence that's out there now that says that there is a link, in fact, with physical disease with things like alcoholism. Have no studies been shown just in the last few years, generational kinds of predispositions?
For sure.
And that.
Right.
So we've opened that up to it, but that's no excuse that we also have a spiritual, a psychological, and a moral component to that question as well. So you're making choices when you choose to use those drugs or that alcohol or what or that pornography, whatever it is. And as soon as you start to abdicate your personal free will, your will from being able to choose that, then I think you're heading down the wrong path. That there's people that become overcome by those choices and become in bondage to those addictions. But it still is a matter of what kind of choices you're going to make. I mean, that.
See, I love that answer, George. Go ahead.
I agree with that. I didn't choose to be an alcoholic, and nobody does. But once you're aware that you are, there's a responsibility. And maybe this is a stretch. I don't think it is, Mark. It is appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment. So I'm going to be judged, and I have a responsibility then, I think, inherently, to try to do the right thing. And once I know victims on addiction. You got to take some responsibility here.
Yeah.
That doesn't work for sexual abuse and all. There are some victims, but I think for most people, like for me, I have to acknowledge I am an alcoholic, I am powerless, and I'm going to turn it over to God, Jesus, to help me. Fair?
No, totally fair.
Yeah. See, I'd like to discuss that more with you guys because you know more about the psychological component of this, and I'm still learning in that area.
I doubt we do, but thank you.
I don't know about that. But see, I don't know if someone who's an addict, if that's just an abstraction to them to say that you're going to face judgment for this if you don't turn around. Because in my opinion, they're already experiencing the judgment of God in the misery of their lives and the what's happening to them. And so you want tomorrow to be a better day. It's time to start dealing with this and then have that lead ultimately to what's going to happen when we die and we stand before God. But I don't know. Do we talk too much about the end game and not enough about right now?
No, I think a lot of, for me, I think God allowed my addiction, me, to go my own way so I wouldn't spend eternity in hell, because if I hadn't become an addict, I never would have become a Christian. That's how I look at it.
Yeah.
It was a good thing. Fair?
Yeah, very fair. Well, Mark, it's been a fascinating hour, and we'd love for you to come back. I hope you do.
Sure.
Would you come back?
Yeah, get a commitment tonight.
I know. Because, so you said yes, right?
Sure, yeah.
See, Alex, make sure you get that down.
We can do something.
Okay, good. Because there's way, way too much on this subject that we'd like to continue to cover. But that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. I hope you liked it. Thanks for listening. Tell your friends about us as well. Good night and God bless.